The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says is addressed to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be silenced, and the whole world will become subject to God's judgment. For this reason, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law, for through the law we become aware of sin. But now completely apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. The law and the prophets testify to it. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and over all who believe. In fact, there is no difference because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as the atonement seat through faith in his blood. God did this to demonstrate his justice, since in his divine restraint he had left the sins that were committed earlier unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that he would be both just and the one who justifies the person who has faith in Jesus. What happens to boasting then? It has been eliminated. By what principle? By the principle of works? No, but by the principle of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith without the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 504 years ago today, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 theses or statements against the church's sale of indulgences to St. Mary's Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Luther, making this protest on this day, October 31st, is the reason why this date has been set aside to commemorate the Lutheran Reformation of the Catholic Church. But October 31st, 1517 was very early on. That was really just the beginning of the story. The Pope's sale of indulgences was not going to be the main point of contention. Fairly quickly, much bigger questions began to be asked, such as who or what is authoritative for Christians? Do Christians need to submit to the Pope or to the Scriptures? Who or what determines the doctrine that should be taught? What if there are discrepancies or conflicts between the authorities in the Church and in the Scriptures? We could talk a long time about these questions and issues, but what I'd like to spend our time on today is what became the most important issue at the time of the Reformation. The most important conflict was concerning how a person could be found to be acceptable in God's sight. When God renders his verdict concerning an individual, what will that verdict be? What will the basis be for that verdict concerning the individual? There is an important church word that it would be good for you to know and to understand, and that church word is justification. How can a person be justified in God's sight? That's a pretty important and practical thing to know, since our eternal fate is dependent upon whether we are justified in God's sight or not. Before we speak about what Luther and the other reformers discovered from the Bible, let's first briefly describe how justification is understood in the Roman Catholic Church. Overall, the most important thing to understand is that according to the Catholic Church, if we are to be justified before God, it is because of a cooperative effort between God and I. God does his part, and I am to do my part. God's part is largely a matter of several different graces or gifts that are given out within the church. Graces such as the seven sacraments or other less important things, included, by the way, in these less important things would be those indulgences that Luther posted his protest against. God gave these graces to Peter and to the apostles, and therefore, through the ministers of the church, God dispenses his grace to those who wish to receive it. This is God doing his part, and you can count on God doing his part. But according to Roman Catholic teaching, I also have to do my part. And what is my part? First and foremost, I must receive these graces that are given out by the clergy. And then I must live a good life, keeping God's and the church's commandments. Whereas God can be counted on for doing his part, the Christian is not so trustworthy. Even the Catholics recognize that, but there's a remedy for that. The Christian can go to confession with the priest. He can buy indulgences. Even if a Christian sins a lot, then even if all else fails, he can still work off his guilt in purgatory after he has died. Purgatory is not taught by the Bible, but eventually it came to be understood as the place where imperfect Christians who had died would go, and that was where they would get cleaned up through suffering, being purged of their guilt that they've accumulated. Eventually, the Christian will have done his part, either in this life or in purgatory, and become holy enough to become a saint and to enter into heaven. There is a lot more that we could say about the Roman Catholic Church's teachings about being justified before God. Great big books have been written about this. Let it be said, though, that the Roman Catholic Church's teaching is not wild or nonsensical. It is internally consistent. It's not something that can be written off as stupid. There's even a great deal of truth in Roman Catholicism, particularly with what they say about God doing his part. Indeed, the whole overall arrangement is one that makes a lot of sense to us and to our natural way of thinking. There are so many things in life where one party does his part and the other party does their part, it seems reasonable that a person's relationship with God should be that way too. But as we heard in a reading not too long ago from Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." What is often reasonable and helpful in our daily earthly life can be a real stumbling block if we transfer that thinking over to the kingdom of God. God doing his part and we doing our part sounds reasonable, but that's just not how it works. From long and bitter experience, Luther learned how unreliable our reason is when it comes to the things of God. He tried his hardest to do his part according to the teaching of the day. One of his problems, some Roman Catholics have said, actually, was that he was too honest about his efforts. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't achieve what the church taught him that he should be able to achieve. And this made him very concerned about a very practical thing. How might he be judged by God? How would God render his verdict concerning Martin Luther? Wanting to know God's will and his judgments led Luther to search the scriptures. What he found in the scriptures was different from what the church had taught him. It was not a situation where God does his part and I do my part. It's a situation where God does everything. I do nothing. At least, not anything good. Our being justified before God is completely God's doing. God chose those whom he would save from eternity before they were even born. The Son became man in order to redeem sinful mankind as the great atoning sacrifice. God causes his word of salvation to be spoken so that sinners are justified through faith in Christ, through Christ's goodness, instead of the life that they have been living and are living. The end point for the Christian is not purgatory. It is not some self-improvement project. It isn't a great big fat bill of what we owe in order to do our part after God has done his part. The end point for the Christian is joy and thanksgiving at what God has done and is doing. It's like when the angel spoke to the shepherds on Christmas night. The shepherds were encouraged to rejoice. The angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which is for all the people. For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God gives a great gift of salvation to poor, miserable sinners. He distributes his salvation through the word and the sacraments. To receive these things, we believe them and thereby make good use of them. Woe to the one who does not believe these things, because he's making God into a liar. But you might be wondering, what about our part? Isn't there something that we have to do? What about our good works? The Bible has a lot to say about good works. That's true. The Bible does talk a lot about good works. But what is important is that we properly understand these works that a Christian does. They are not part of some kind of bargain, like it is in the Catholic system. Rather, they are an added gift, separate from how God regards us. Good works do not enter into how or whether we are justified before God. If our works are considered for that judgment of how we are before God, then it cannot result in any other verdict than condemnation. But we are not judged according to our works, whether those works be good, bad, or otherwise. When we believe in Christ, instead we have a different basis for God's judgment of us. Through faith in Christ, we are judged according to Jesus alone. And let me tell you, he is righteous. Instead of good works being something that is required from us for our end of the bargain, good works must be understood as yet another gift from God on top of his justification of us sinners. He declares us not guilty with Jesus' resurrection from the dead because Jesus died for all our sins and atonement was made. And then on top of that, together with faith in Christ, God begins to heal our sin-sick heart. Instead of being sold under sin and enslaved to the devil, we are set free to begin to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. The best picture for what is going on here with good works is a picture that Jesus himself uses. He says, "Every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. As we are of ourselves, as we were born by nature, we are bad trees. We live in ignorance of God, and if that ignorance should be lifted so that we actually learn of him, we rebel against him and his will. We care for nothing and for no one except for ourselves and what is ours. We are bad trees, and we cannot help but produce bad fruit. But God creates a good tree of us by killing the old tree and uniting us with Christ, resurrecting us together with Him. This is brought about by God converting us to faith in Jesus. Those who believe in Christ are well pleasing to God. After all, it was for the purpose of believing in Christ that the Son became man to begin with. Thus, through faith in Christ, a person is changed. Their whole life becomes different. Their whole life becomes sanctified, that is, holy. God does not count our sins against us, and all the activities that we otherwise do while believing in Christ is sanctified so that they become an acceptable sacrifice before God for Jesus' sake. Even if we pick up a single straw or give a cup of water to a child, such humble acts done with faith in Christ are better than anything that we might come up with in our sinful flesh to try to establish our justification before God. God regards the good works that a good tree does as being holy and good for Jesus' sake. Faith has the power to change our whole life. It doesn't change our life in an outward way where people can see it, where we look different or something like that. It might not even be in a way where we can feel the change or know the change. But faith indeed does change everything before God. And that's what matters. It's His judgment. Now, entire lifetimes could be spent studying all the different facets of what happened and what was discussed in the Reformation. People do that, dedicate their whole life to studying this. And there are many other important and godly and helpful things that we could talk about. But the most important thing that happened in the Reformation was the return to what the Bible says about our justification before God. Our relationship with God is not a matter of the law. It is not a matter of where God does His part and we have to do our part. Our justification before God is a matter of the gospel. It is a matter of where God pardons and forgives us for Jesus' sake. He also gives us His Holy Spirit to fight against our sinful flesh. Even where you might anticipate that we are supposed to do our part with our good works, it's a matter of grace. For good works to be genuine and not self-serving, they have to be created by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches about our justification before God. Luther understood how hard it was to believe what the Bible says about our justification. There are a lot of natural things that fight against it. He always warned those, particularly those who are younger than him, who didn't go through the struggles that he went through, that this teaching could be easily lost. It can be and is and has been lost through vast swaths of even our Lutheran church. Our synod also is not immune from this being lost. And this is not surprising. The fact of the matter is that our old Adam doesn't like the gospel and cannot understand it. The grace of God is such that just doesn't get it. This giving and giving and giving and giving of God is simply incomprehensible to our old Adam. We're wondering, where's the catch? That is why the miracle of conversion is necessary. It is only by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit that we can see God and His will for what it really is. If God has blessed you and enabled you to know Him from the Scriptures and to know His will toward us and how he regards you from the scriptures, then you are truly blessed. And you can rejoice in the way that God looks at you through Jesus, even while you bear your cross. In order that we may continue to enjoy this good life of knowing God and believing in Jesus, let us not to forget to pray in all seriousness what Jesus taught us to pray. Let God's name be regarded as holy among us, and let God's kingdom come among us, and let God's good and gracious will be done among us. Amen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.